Attention to Romans, the fifth chapter, and verse number six. Somebody help me tonight.
Amen.
Amen. It says, "For when we were yet without strength," and that word strength means spiritual power or knowledge, before we ever knew about God, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means exhibited or made a spectacle or public display. Before we ever knew about God, before we had an ounce of spirituality, we had a God who made a spectacle of himself, a public display. Hebrews said, "For the joy that was set before him, was it something that he wanted to do? Not only did he go through pain, but he went through shame for each and every one of us."
Amen.
And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verse number 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we are stewards of these things that most of the world has no idea of. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Sounds like we're going back to this morning. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." We don't have a right to judge each other, but God sees. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above, which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another."
Amen.
Apparently, it's inherent within us to want to compare ourselves among ourselves, or rate ourselves, or rank ourselves, or put one above another. And there isn't one person that has more value in this place than another. I don't care what ministry you have or what background you have. Every one of us, God looks at the same level. And when we get to the place where we position ourselves higher than somebody else, we put our own salvation in jeopardy.
Amen.
"For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Everything we got, God gave to us.
Amen.
"Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." And when we're talking about the apostles, we're talking about ambassadors who have power. And we're in a place right now where we really are the ambassadors of Christ and have more power in these end days than any other generation, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. So what God is saying, that the church is going to be made a spectacle, just like Jesus was made a spectacle, unto this world, unto angels, and to all men. Are we a spectacle? Are we displayed? Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word tonight. God, you've been with us all day. We're so grateful for what you're doing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. That word spectacle means public show. Here Paul was addressing the church at Corinth who have obtained some degree of success in the Lord. And what he wanted to do is make sure that they didn't get to the point where they felt that this success in God took them out of the hands of God. But he reminded them that if they were anything, it was because they received it from God. Verse 7 said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" So if you receive the Holy Ghost from God, how then can we glorify ourselves or glory in ourselves? Nobody gave themselves the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we need to give God the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. With any degree of success in living for God comes the threat of thinking we are somebody. We have to put this flesh down all the time. We're nothing, nobody. You know, we're glorified mud balls. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6 and 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Our greatest satisfaction in ministry is that we know we did a good job for God. You know? I'm grateful for somebody who would say that was a great message, or thank you for this or thank you for that. But you know what? If nobody said anything, my greatest blessing is knowing I did the best that I possibly could for God, and God sees what I do in the dark. God saw me at 5 o'clock this morning sitting at my desk, not anybody else. God sees all of these Sunday school teachers who give up hours and hours putting together a lesson for 3- and 4-year-olds, 8-year-olds, and nobody else sees it, but Jesus sees it, you see. Doesn't matter if anybody else recognizes us. But I'm grateful that God sees every little thing that we do. He marks it down, folks. He's the greatest accountant there is in the world. I believe God gives us revelation and success in Him in direct proportion to how we handle the success. Amen. I've said this before, but I remember going into basic training, and there were some guys who got temporary sergeant stripes, you know, in order to facilitate moving around, and it had turned some people, nice people, into monsters because they never had any authority before, and now they're going to abuse the authority that they got. Now's my chance to order some people around. Glory to God. And many times, just to ensure that we don't get puffed up and lose our meekness with God, God will set up circumstances to protect the anointing. I've seen men and women go through things in life that didn't seem reasonable because I knew they were living 100% for God. Paul told those that wanted to glory in their flesh that it was not wise. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists all of what he had to go through in order to obtain the ministry that he had. He didn't list all of his attributes. He listed all of the things that he had to go through. Amen. Anybody want to make a list? But because of what Paul suffered, Paul received great revelation from God. You see, anyone here ever go through some things and just didn't understand? Well, all of us have. Most of us, not to the extent of Paul, but the principle is the same. Sometimes God allows us to go through it, and then at the end of it, there's a reward, or there's revelation, or there's a ministry, because God has to prove us before he can hand us authority, before he can hand us a ministry. God has to first test us to see whether or not we're worthy of that ministry, or we can handle that ministry. When somebody comes to me and says, oh, you know, someday I feel like I'm going to be an evangelist or I'm going to be a pastor, I think, uh-oh. You know, there is a baptism of fire. There's a proving that has to go on, and everyone in the Bible has gone through it. Glory to God. I want to bring some clarity to somebody tonight, and let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This, again, is so familiar to me, but I love this account. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It demonstrates exactly what we're talking about here. Verse number 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Again, we're talking about what we talked about this morning. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up in the third heaven. Now, again, we talked about two things that had to be there before we had great faith. One is humility, the other is submission. And here is Paul is talking about the situation that he was going through, but he wouldn't even use his own name. I would just tell you about a man that went through this. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities or weakness. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. God was giving him revelation after revelation because of his attitude and because of things that he has gone through. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. How did it happen? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It seems almost incredible that God would allow Satan to buffet his greatest champion of truth. But he did. Why? To preserve his humbleness, to preserve his integrity, not to be puffed up. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace, Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Somebody ought to underline that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weakness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'll tell you what, if there's anybody who's got to the place where, you know what, I just feel like I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, and God, why would you even consider me? Amen. You are in a position of strength and anointing and blessing on your life. And I'll tell you what, God will do anything in order to keep us in that position so he can use us as apostles, if you will, ambassadors with strength. Someone I talked to told me of what God showed them in Scripture, and it really was revelational, yet they were going through a real trial in their life. And you think, well, how in the world can this equate? They're going through difficulty, and God gives them revelation. But that's exactly what happens. Paul's shipwreck helped him get to the third heaven. Amen. Paul's 39 stripes opened doors to great revelation. Robbers and perils in the wilderness allowed him to develop an inside communication with God that perhaps nothing else could. When is it that you've prayed more than any other time? When everything was going great? No, generally, when you really have a situation. Somebody came up to me this morning and said, you know what, we ought to fast and pray this week before we have this memorial service to see what God would do. You know what? That's what God honors. That's what God gets excited about. Hallelujah. Paul was acutely aware of God's program for us, And I want a greater insight in the things of God, greater revelation, Pastor. Great. But sissies need not apply. If you're going to whine through it, you know, glory to God. The only reason David got the victory over the giant was because he already had a victory over a bear and a lion. Have you ever wondered why God chose Paul to minister and write most of the entire New Testament? I feel that God knew his temperament and relentless pursuit of the followers of Jesus. You know what happens is somebody who is so tenacious they go after business, so tenacious that they go after sports, and God's saying, I could use that kind of attitude in the church. You know, I think I'm going to save that individual and take that same temperament, that same excitement, that same zeal, and use it for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I don't see many lazy people who come into the church get all excited. You know? But there's a temperament that God can use. It's awesome. God uses people who have great passion for something. It may not matter what kind of passion, but God wants to turn that passion around and use it. And then God channels that passion to do great things for God. Amen. I think of Lenny Smith. Lenny Smith was one of the greatest pig farmers in the world. You know, I mean, whatever he did with everything he had. He got filthy, dirty during the day in order to do it. But you know what? God said, you know, I'm going to take that pig farmer. I'm going to teach him how to read. And then I'm going to send him to Antigua. And he's going to build a great church over there. They said they perceived Peter and John as ignorant men. But boy, that Peter, he was so impetuous, you know. He'd say things before he thought, but boy, he would get the attention of other people around him. Amen. Turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, please. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. This is Saul's conversion to becoming Paul. In verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Boy, it sounds like God's projecting to all of these people, you know? Ananias! And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He didn't say, well, he's going to be the greatest of the apostles. He's going to write most of the New Testament. No, I just want to let him know how much he's going to have to suffer for me. That'll get you excited about serving God. Amen. And then go to Acts, the 20th chapter. Starting in verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. What an attitude. Church, in these end times, we need to become more bold. We need to be a spectacle. Somebody said, I think it was Brother Woodward at a conference, and I've repeated it here before, that we are set up for a radical generation, a generation who wants to look strange and listen to strange things and act strange, and we have a ready-made church for them, the Pentecostals of Caledonia. Because they're looking for something that is not mundane. They're looking for something that won't put them to sleep. They're looking for something that will excite their spirit and have something tangible that they can hold on to, a God that interacts with them. And it's time that we can become more bold and even a spectacle unto this world and to angels. Not looking for more comfort, not looking for more convenience, but abandon our own status among people to raise our status in the eyes of God rather than who cares what people think. You know, who cares? Going back to our scripture text, it says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, or those with miraculous power, last, as it were appointed, apparently God appointed, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. When's the last time you were a spectacle? When's the last time you stood out because of your faith, because of your belief? In these end times, God wants to display a church of power. a public display of what we are, who we are, and what we have. That it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Just as he exhibited on the cross. You know, it's so easy to make ourselves a spectacle in the church. Dance around and lift our hands. But once we're outside these walls, are we a spectacle? Hallelujah. According to 2 Timothy 3 and that third chapter describing the last days, it says there will be religions that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. This world longs for a display of real power from God. They need to know a God of Pentecost. They need to know a God, oh hallelujah, that gets excited about them, and we get excited about our God. Amen. We can be lulled into a sleep. We can be lulled, and I got mine, you get yours. I think my wife and I were in the church about 3 years. Things were going well. The congregation was growing, but then the pastor decided on Sunday mornings, we're just going to calm down a little. Now Sunday night, you come back and let's just have a great time. But on Sunday mornings, there's a lot of visitors, and we don't want to offend the visitors. And I'll tell you, for a while, we went through a dry spell, because what we were doing is holding down the spectacle of God's people. We weren't displaying the excitement that we had for God. God forbid that we try to put on a face in order to please people who come in for the first. You know why they're here? They're here because they want to be a part of Pentecost. They want to see a bunch of goofy people getting excited about God. If they come in and see what they saw in the last church, they're going to go. Hallelujah. I believe that God is saying, hey, come on, let's have some fanfare here. Why aren't you excited about me? I mean, not just in the church. We have to see all of the power of God through the display of the church. Paul went through a lot of declarations. And I'll tell you, when the chips were down, he could remind those around him, hey, what about the display of God's power in the church? It's not just about our knowledge of Scripture or our opinion. Everybody has an opinion. We have the power that we can display. And we need to step up. We need to do that. Amen. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 24. Paul is taken prisoner. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, this is Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad or crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. Those first Pentecostals, they weren't quiet. They weren't reserved. Here come the Pentecostals. Glory to God. They're in the shopping center. Look out, here they come. Here comes the Lenny Smiths. He could lay hands on you. You could get the Holy Ghost right in the middle of the meat section. King Agrippa, believeth thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Man, you really almost got me with those words. Woo. I felt something. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Crazy. Except for these chains. Hallelujah. This thing was not done in a corner. Amen. I've had people call me crazy because I made a stand for God in and out of the church. But later, after people received the Holy Ghost, well, they too became crazy Christians. God gave me a very vivid illustration of that some years ago. Brother Bear and I had an opportunity to ride with Racine police chief, and he said, I want you to ride around with me, and he took us to various places in Racine that they turned their houses into little police stations. And he said, you know, years ago we would have undercover cops all over the place to try to deter crime, but what we found is we need to put uniform police in those places because undercover cops don't work. Undercover Christians don't work. We need to display who we really are, and it makes a difference. You know, what they have found is they could take cardboard police officers and put them in stores, and people would not steal as much because there was an image of an authority that was watching them. Amen. The enemy wants us to blend in with all the other religions. And I'm afraid we're getting to that place where we want to be socially accepted by everybody else, so we want to be more like them. And that was the downfall of the early church. Accommodate everyone's traditions and everybody's rituals. But when that happened, the church first lost the power, and then they lost the truth. We've got the real thing, so we ought to make it a display. Let them say we're crazy. And we can say, I'll pray for you right now. Or you can come to the church, but I can pray for you right now. Declare the miracles of God that have happened. I know there will be people who will criticize, testify of the change in your life. Tell them what happened when you got the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I know I've said this before, but it took me like 3 months to get the Holy Ghost after I came into the church. You know, I wanted it so bad, but God had to teach me how to worship in the first place before he'd give me the Holy Ghost. And I determined when I went into the office, I wasn't going to say anything to my secretary or anybody in the office. I opened the door, and the power of God hit me, and I said, Helen, I just got the Holy Ghost last night, and the tears started streaming. Oh, what a sophisticated guy in a bank, you know? Hey, they can deny the church, but they cannot deny your experience. It'll come with a price sometimes. The best man at my wedding wouldn't talk to me after that. There are people who wouldn't invite me to coffee after that. I wasn't accepted in certain social communities any longer. But I'm ready to make a spectacle of myself, and not just in the church. Somebody's got to know. Most of us get a little radical for Jesus after we've received the Holy Ghost. My parents advised me to calm down, you know, and they really felt that within a month or so, this thing would be gone. It'll be another fad, and then I'll go on to something else, you know, because I was tenacious about a whole lot of things, you know. People at work started labeling me as an extremist, you know. Little strange. New people would come into the office, the bank building that I worked in, and I could see, stay away from that guy. You don't want to talk to him. Don't go down to coffee with that guy. He's extreme. But God has called us that have this Holy Ghost power to be a spectacle unto the world and even to angels and to all men that are around us. We cannot allow this thing to be put in a corner somewhere only to be brought out when we really need God. Oh, now we're excited because we need a healing or we need a deliverance or we need something. So let's really get excited about God. Hallelujah. Amen. When I think of fanatics, when I think of making a spectacle, I think of blind Bartimaeus who really wanted to see. And everybody said, sit down, we don't have church that way. But he stood up and started screaming at the top of his lungs, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, please, no, come on. No. I'm going to get the attention of God even today. God walks right up to people who really demonstrate, I'm desperate for you, God. Hallelujah. So desperate, I'm willing to do anything in order to get your attention, you know. The drug addicts will do anything. The alcoholic will do anything in order to get the next fix. But will we? Jesus, would you? No. I think we need to get a little excited. Would you turn to 2 Samuel? Our musicians would come. 2 Samuel, here comes the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and David's going to put it in a tent. And it says in verse number 12 of that sixth chapter of 2 Samuel, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obadiah and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obadiah into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces or 18 steps, he sacrificed an oxen and fatling, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David girded with a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet, and the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Oh, God, help us if we ever get to the place where we're irritated by somebody who is excited about God. Verse 21, and David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and I will be base or humble or low in rank in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto her death. We want the Spirit of God to come into this place. We do everything we possibly can in order to usher the presence of God into this place. We have musicians and we have singers. And when we start to feel the presence of God, oh, hallelujah. Someone needs to get excited. 18 steps. I can't go any further. Jesus, thou son of David. Oh, my God, you're so good to me. 18 steps. Oh, yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, I love you, Lord. Come on. with shouting and dancing. Well, we're too sophisticated. What if it offends a visitor? Oh, that's not my personality. My personality is not like that. Well, I'll tell you what. What are you going to do in heaven?
All right.
Are there going to be benches for people who don't like to worship? They don't like loud sounds. They don't get excited about God. Do you think there's going to be a spectacle in heaven when we walk into streets of glory? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, if we're not a spectacle here, we're never going to be a spectacle there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, do something for us and to us. Lord, that we don't hide this thing in a corner. But God, we can display it when we walk out of this building because we're so overwhelmed by the presence of God that we just have to show it to somebody else. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on.